turmoil. So as we break this down, we'll just sort of hopefully be able to see how it parallels and mirrors situations in our life, and how we can, you know, take especially David's response and learn from that. So Psalms 51, let me just read the first three or six verses here, and then we'll break it down a little bit. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. So David starts off this with a sort of recalling promises that he has heard, that he knows from the Lord. In Exodus, when Moses is getting the commandments, this is what the Lord says to him. He says, the Lord, a God of mercies. This is Exodus 34. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping his steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins. So we see this is what the Lord says about himself, and this is what David reminds the Lord of. And it's a good habit to be when you're praying. Don't forget, Lord, you are full of mercy. You have steadfast love for us. David goes, your abundant mercy I claim to. Wash my iniquities, cleanse my sins. Lord knows this, David knew this, but it's a good place to start because it puts you on your knees in front of the Lord. And that's where we belong, isn't it? So David starts there, and then in verse 3 he says, for I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. And that's something I know I struggle with a lot, not forgetting my transgressions and my sins. You know, I picture David like Lady Macbeth. You know, she can't get the blood out of her hands. And that's David. Everything, I put myself in David's position, I just feel like every time I see a soldier, I think of Uriah, who I killed, and the wife that I took. Every time I, you know, it's just flooding in his mind for all this time and eating him up on the inside while he goes about his business of the kingdom, right? While he presents to the world around him like things are going okay. I'm still a man after God's own heart. But inside, he's rotting away, right? And I really think as we look at the Psalms, we'll see a lot of that. We'll see how David felt and how David thought about the sin, and we'll see his reaction. And I think hopefully, like I said, we'll be able to take some parallels out of that. Verse 4 says, against you, you only have I sinned and done right and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And this, is where David had gone wrong, is that he wasn't realizing that his sin was towards God. When we sin against the Lord, right? There are consequences sort of on a horizontal plane. Certainly Uriah felt the consequences of a sin, right? The baby that was killed felt the consequences of David's sin, but the sin was against the Lord. And I think that's important to distinguish between. You know, as a teacher, I deal with emotionally impaired adolescents. It can be difficult, and the kids can be, for lack of a better term, ungrateful of my efforts. And it's easy for me to, if I have a difficult kid that I worked with for months, just to say, I'm done. I'm done with this kid. He doesn't listen to anything I say. I've tried. I've given him clear directions. I've given him, you know, all the help I can give him, but he doesn't change, okay? And no one at my work would bat an eye. They think, yep, Yeah, you tried your hardest, Ben. But when I think about it, it sounds a lot probably the way God feels about me, right? I don't listen. I have his instructions. I don't heed them. And I'm slow to change. So my attitude towards that student has consequences towards him, right? Because now he's not getting the education and the mentoring that he should have. But there's sin there because I've given up on one of God's creations, right? And that sin is against the Lord. And I think so I want to try to help us think a lot vertically this morning and realize that our actions here on earth, while there's consequences, the sin and where the problem lies is with God. You know, for months and months of this inner turmoil with David, right, it was eating away at him because he could hide his sin for the majority of people. Some people knew, right? But he couldn't hide that from God, and so God was working on him. In fact, let's continue. Verse 6, I wanted to talk about 5 and 6. Behold, I brought forth in iniquities, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delighted in the truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. So I link these together because there's two statements. It starts with behold and behold. So first one, behold, we were born in sin. I think we're all on the same page there. We know that because of the fall of Adam, that sin entered into the world, and it has consequences for us. But then I like the second part because I think it speaks to what was going on with David. Because he says, Lord, you delight in working on my heart. And so David sinned against God. There were consequences. But through this whole time, there was inner turmoil in David because the Lord was working on him. He was saying, you know that's not right. You know that's not what I called you to do. You know that's not, you know, of the Lord. And, you know, so he wasn't acting like a man after God's own heart but luckily the Lord was working on his heart, wasn't he? Okay. So verse 7 through 10 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So David understood and trusted in God's ability and his willingness to forgive our sins. He talks about forgiving our sins. He talks about renewing our spirit. Later on, and he mentions the joy. Later on, he'll talk about restoring the joy of our salvation. And I just think this verse 10, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, that's something I should start every day saying. Because every day I need a check on my attitude, on my thoughts, on my life. Every day I should start fresh. Create in me a clean spirit, O Lord. Renew, or a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I need to be repointed in God's direction. And we see in this the repentance of David, which we'll talk a little bit more later. But I love that verse 10. Now verse 11, here's kind of the rub. It says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And this is a verse that I've had people hear say, we shouldn't sing this song because of that line. Take not your Holy Spirit away from me. And my response has never been good. So I wanted to take this time to clarify. Because I've always been a little snarky, I'll admit. I'd say, well, take it up with King David, he wrote it. Or I'd say, well, are we gonna rip out Psalms 51? Because it's in there too, right? That's not a good response. But so if we look at this, because we know we have assurance of our salvation. We know that once the Spirit indwells us, that it stays there. And we know this, and we believe this, and we trust in this promise of God. And so what does David mean here? Well, you know, so some commentaries point to, well, it's pre-cross, right? This is before Jesus came and paid the ultimate price. And things worked a little differently, right? And in David's own life, he watched as the Lord took the Spirit away from Saul and anointed him as king. And so there's that aspect of it. Some commentaries point ahead to, like, Hebrews 6, when when it talks about people who have just tasted the Holy Spirit, they might have been drawn in by it, but they're not held by the Holy Spirit. And so maybe David was worried about that. For me, it's all personal with David, like I said. And it's very relatable to me. Now, I'll give you two quick examples. As a director at Bear Lake, this year particularly we had 21 kids profess salvation and 5 kids rededicate their lives. That's awesome. Praise God. I pray for those kids every day. And I pray that what they said would be real. Because I feel like there's a tendency, especially at camp, to be drawn in. It's almost reverse peer pressure. You're drawn in by the Spirit. But I know, when I rededicated my life at 13, then I really felt the calling of the Lord and a changing and stirring within me. And so I pray for those kids, that the words they said become real and life-changing to them. Now, does that mean I'm not, trusting in the eternal security of the Lord? I don't know. And I also know that there's times in my life in these last 30 years where I feel like David. And I feel like there's times when I think I can't possibly be saved and act like this. I can't possibly continue in this sin and call myself a Christian. And so do I think the Holy Spirit has been removed from me? No. But I think it's times when the Holy Spirit is working on my soul, like David talked about in verse 6. And so, we know that Jesus once and for all, by his life and death, purchased our forgiveness and provided our path to righteousness. We know that, okay? And we're not losing that, and David didn't think that either. But coming off of what he just experienced, and he took his eyes off the Lord, and he sinned, and then he tried to cover up the sin, he just felt empty, I believe. Okay? And he needed to be refilled. And that's where verse 12 comes in. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David knew that if he was filled with joy, if he remembered the joy of his salvation and filled with that, that he would not be distracted with earthly things, that he would not doubt his salvation because of his faith in God. And joy of salvation, I've talked about it up there before, and the hope of our salvation is really, in my mind, the biggest thing that separates us from the world, and the best way to be a light in this world is to show the joy of our salvation, show the hope that we have in Christ. And David understood this. So he goes from, worrying about, being so bad that questioning his salvation to remembering, if I was just filled with your joy, then this would be good. Okay? Lastly, I just want to read through 13 through 17, and then we'll sing another song here. It says, 13. Then I will teach transgressors your way. Let me back up. So David has gone through this repentance, right? He calls on the mercy of God. He recognizes that he has sinned. He says, forgive me of those sins, wash me of those sins, and I will turn away. Fill me with your spirit again so that I can go about. So here's his response. He says, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For I will not delight in sacrifice, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That, O God, will not displease you. So what does David have to offer? Verse 13, he says, I'll just tell everyone. I don't deserve what you have given me. I don't deserve forgiveness to be washed from my sins. So I'll tell everyone, and it's such an amazing story that they cannot help but turn to you. And not only will I tell, I'll sing about it in verse 14. He'll declare his praise, he says, in verse 15. And then I like this. He says, you know, offerings won't even do it. All you're looking for from me, Lord, is a broken heart that I return to you, a contrite heart. And that's what we can offer the Lord too, right? And just turn back to him. So when we read through Psalms 51, just a few key points, okay? One, we want to keep our thoughts vertical. Our sin, like David said, is against God and God alone, okay? And that's who you got to reckon with. It's so easy for me to sin and hide it from the people around me, okay? And that has consequences. And we saw it build up in David until Nathan said, you're the man. And usually, you know, in today's generation, someone says you're the man, that's a good thing. But in this case, it was not a good thing because he was the guy that he said, put that guy to death, make him repay that sevenfold. Okay. But because David took his eyes off the Lord and just tried to cover it up with the people around him, the consequences grew, his broken heart continued, and he wasn't right with the Lord. We see this process of repentance, true repentance, where not only has he recognized God's worth in his life, did he admit his sin, did he ask for forgiveness, but then he turns and says, this is what I'm going to do. Instead of all that stuff that I was doing, I'm going to do this instead. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to declare your worth. I'm going to tell people to turn to you, okay? And I give you my broken heart as a sacrifice, as penance for, because that's all he had to offer, okay? And then just remember that if we are filled with the joy of our salvation, there's no more room for worldly sin and for distractions from our Lord, right? So let's come on up. We're running a little behind. So let's just sing, God Be Merciful to Me. This is, when we think about Psalms 51, we always think about create me a clean heart because it's all right there. It's word for word. But I think this song, God Be Merciful to Me, much better represents the passage as a whole. And from start to finish, I think it's just a blessing. So let's stand together and sing.